Do you ask that you would just speak to our hearts this morning as we come to you, God? We thank you for so much, everything that you've given us in this past year. God, we know that it is all blessing from you, God, and even though sometimes we don't particularly like the blessing, God, you still give us what we need, what we need to get through this life, God, and God, we can only rely on you. So God, as we come to you this morning in worship and hearing your word, we just that you would change our hearts. Help us see you more clearly. Help us live by faith, and that we would be able to follow you more so even after today, God. God, we love you and thank you so much for what you've done for us on the cross. In your name, amen. So this morning, you guys get me. You guys braved the snow, and you're like, okay, I made it. I made it here, and now you're like, oh, dang, it's Niall. Okay, no. I do like teaching, even though it gives me a little bit of fear sometimes, just being up here. Usually I'm in front of about 30 students, and they're usually talking away or on their phone, so they're not even paying attention all that much. But no, they're good. They're good kids that we have in youth. But I love getting up here and teaching. So if you guys would, turn with me to, we're going to be in kind of a section this morning, and we're going to be in, you can just go ahead and turn to Romans 10, and know that we're going to go a little bit before Romans 10, and then a little bit into Romans 10, but I will give you plenty of time to get to where we need. So for now, if you would, just turn to Romans chapter 10. So obviously, we just had the new year. And some of you may have had some New Year's resolutions. How many people actually do New Year's resolutions? I know that, like, sometimes people are like, oh, I don't do New Year's resolutions. Like, I'm a little bit like that, kind of. So me and my wife are a little bit different in that she makes super specific goal-oriented resolutions. And I'm like, okay, like, I'll make a resolution, but I'm going to make it really vague and really general. And so even if, like, I mess up or if I miss a day, I can be like, well, I didn't give an exact number. So I can be like, I kind of succeeded at it. I kind of accomplished it. Now, whereas Becky, she makes these resolutions and they're super specific. And the thing is, when they're super specific, when you do them, it usually ends up working out and having a good result. If you have it all planned out and you have things that you are following to the T, you're probably getting the expected result, right? Here's a problem with that. Sometimes if you plan all that out and you're looking for an expected result, a good result, and you don't end up hitting all those markers, you end up disappointed because you failed at it. Now, I'm a little bit scared of failure. That's probably why I make my resolutions super vague and not very concrete. But there's also other people who don't make any resolutions at all. They don't have any expectations. They are just going into the new year, seeing what God is going to bring for them. And that's okay. I'm not saying do New Year's resolutions or not do New Year's resolutions, but I think we see something pretty similar going on here in Romans 9 and Romans 10. And that is being righteous on God's terms. Being righteous on God's terms. You see, people get so hung up on them being right, them doing the right thing, them getting the good result, that they miss the bigger picture sometimes. They miss the bigger picture sometimes. You see, God is happy that you have made the resolution to read through the Bible in a year. You see, God sees that as being a good thing, and that is a good thing. But God doesn't care if you've excelled in your reading plan to get through the Bible in the whole year or if you're behind on it. That's not what God is concerned about. God is concerned more about where your heart is when you're getting into the scriptures. He doesn't care if you're late or you missed a day or something popped up and you couldn't quite get into your reading plan, or maybe you've fallen behind because you can't read as fast. That's not what God is concerned about. God is concerned about what is a scripture doing in your heart and how is it changing you. So we are going to look at two different things today. We just got out of a series that PJ was in, and we asked the question, are you hopeful or are you hopeless? Are you hopeful or are you hopeless? And going off of being hopeful and hopeless, we have our hope in the gospel, right? We have our hope in what Christ has done for us. That is the gospel. That he has saved us from our sinful nature and that he is bringing us into a new life. But beyond that, how do we know that we are being gospel-centered people? How do we know we are being righteous? And I think that's some of what Paul is getting at here in Romans 9 and 10. So actually go back, I know I told you go to Romans 10, but actually just go back a little bit to Romans 9 verse 30. Romans 9 verse 30. It's only a few verses back. Romans 9 verse 30. And the first point I want to make is, may sound kind of harsh, but the gospel is not meant for those who think to be righteous on their own terms. The gospel is not meant for those who think to be righteous on their own terms. Read with me in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. One of the things I see over and over and over again in the Gospels in the early church is that so many of the Jewish people lived their life following the law to the T. And just like a resolution, a New Year's resolution, it's a good outline. It's something that is going to lead you to righteousness. But the thing is, we can't do it. We can't fulfill the law on our own. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to the Pharisees throughout all the Gospels, is that you guys look good on the outside. You guys look good on the outside because you're doing all the right things. But you're really just filled with dead men's bones. You see, whenever I read the Gospels, I see the Jewish leaders and I feel for them so many times because I see that they are truly thinking that they are doing the right thing? Well, I followed what the scriptures told me. I followed what the scriptures told me, which is a good thing. Don't hear me wrong here. I'm following what the scriptures told me. But why does Jesus still go against them so much? Why does Jesus still go against them so much? It's because their heart was not in the right spot. Yes, they were doing the right things, but their heart wasn't in the right spot. They didn't care about the same things that God cared about. They didn't look at people the same way that God looks at people. Instead, they were too concerned about doing the right thing in a legalistic way. We see in Matthew 23:27, I mentioned it earlier, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." Beautiful on the outside, but dead on the inside. Their actions showed that they wanted to be righteous, but it was on their own terms. Their actions showed that they wanted to be righteous, but it was in their own terms. They defined what was righteous. You know, if I just follow this rule book, or if I just follow the guidelines, I'm going to be righteous. And yet that's not what we see from Jesus' example. We see that, yes, Jesus did come to fulfill the law, but he also cared for people, and that he also had a heart of compassion and mercy and grace towards others. Whereas the Pharisees, they used the law to pump themselves up, to lord themselves over other people, so that they could have the nice place at the table and looked upon as a teacher and somebody really important. That was their righteousness. But the gospel's righteousness is not based on what we do, is based on what Christ does for us. We go into, as we saw in Romans 9:30, we see that the Gentiles, not even pursuing righteousness, attain their righteousness. Why? Because it's through faith. They had faith. You see, they weren't trying to do it on their own terms. They understood that God provides that righteousness. God provides that righteousness, not themselves. That righteousness will never amount to anything if we don't rely on God. So we see that Paul, even though he himself, a Jew, understands that the Jewish people's heart was not in the right place. Now, he isn't saying everybody. He actually goes on to say that there's a remnant of the Jews that are actually serving God. But we see that he is somewhat making, I always think it's funny in Romans, because Paul does talk so much about the Jews, and we see that he's almost trying to make them jealous, right? He himself, a Jew, is saying to the Jews, like, you know what, we were given all these things. We were called the people of God. and yet we squandered it. And he talks about the Gentiles, the people who many of the Jews look down upon because they're just like the nations. They're not God's chosen people. He says like, well, these people are the ones who are actually getting it right now. And so I think it's funny the way Paul is doing this, because he's basically telling the Jews, like, you guys had it wrong. Look at these guys. Follow their example. Even though in the Old Testament, God is telling the Jews, like, people are going to be following your example. You're going to be my kingdom of priests, the people who bring blessing to all the nations. And yet now, and don't get me wrong, that is still true. The Jewish people will still bring blessing to all the nations, and that's through Jesus. That's through the gospel. But Paul is saying, you're missing this key ingredient, this faith. This faith. You see, Paul is forming the argument for his audience that many of the Jewish people placed too much stock in being right rather than having faith in what God could do through them. So as I said before, it's about your heart stance. See, I'm still in school. Before I moved up here, I was going to school in Dallas, and I'm still going online right now. But I have to go back every so often for classes down in Dallas so that I can finish my degree. I'm almost done. This will be the year I will be done with school, so I'll be so pumped when I'm finished. No more schooling for me, because it's a lot of work. Let's just say that. But I went back down to Dallas in August because I have to basically fulfill an in-person requirement. And one of the things that I learned in my classes that I had never heard before. Well, I had heard it, but it had never clicked for me before. You see, so many times, even when I was down in Dallas, I heard so many seminary students saying, we need to do things with excellence. We need to do things to the best of our ability. We need to do things so that they are good. And that isn't bad. Making things look good, making things look nice is good, so to speak. It helps people get into the right mindset. When we are prepared and we have good decorations or we have a good building, those things aren't bad if you have them. And to do things with excellence, obviously that isn't bad. But God is more concerned with you doing the best that you can rather than you trying to be perfect all the time. God does not expect perfection out of us. He knows that we can't do it. He knows that we have to rely on Him in order to be righteous and good and do the right thing. And so my seminary professor said, when you are in your ministry, throw that phrase out that we have to do things with excellence. Throw it out. He said it's bunk. Now do you stop striving to make things good and things high quality or things sound good or look good? No, don't stop doing that. But if it doesn't measure up to your level of excellence or somebody else's level of excellence, that doesn't mean you failed. That doesn't mean you failed. it means that if you are being faithful and you are doing and serving God the best that you can, God is going to be pleased with that. It doesn't matter if it looks excellent from the outside. If you are being faithful and that if you are following God, He will reward you for that. He will look kindly upon that. So the first thing that we looked at was the gospel is not for people who try to do righteousness on their own terms. And this, my second point here is true gospel righteousness is a combination of faith and action. You see, we looked at faith in the first part. You have to have faith, because if you don't have faith, then you are going to try and do the action on your own, and it's not going to be righteous. True gospel righteousness is a combination of faith and action. Turn with me to Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. And see, we're going to see two different key terms in this verse that we want to look at. Two different key terms. So read along with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the first term we have to look at is belief. Believe. And when we look at this term, we're like, okay, I understand believe. I believe in God. Belief is considering something true and worthy of trust. Considering something true and worthy of trust. You see, belief is a first step. It's not the end. It's not the end of the process. Belief is that first step that we take out on faith. And so you see, listen carefully to the definition of belief, considering something true and worthy of trust. You see, you can understand that something may be true, but do we actually trust it, put our faith in it? Do we actually follow it? You see, I love watching movies, and my favorite movie, the movie that I think is the best, The Green Mile, in my head, my truth is that The Green Mile is the best movie I've ever seen. Now, other people are probably going to disagree with me. Lots of people have different favorite movies and different movies that they think is the best they've ever seen. There's film critics that think that their choice of best movie ever is truth. But there is going to be some disagreement between that, right? You see, belief is considering something to be true, but also worthy of trust. Also worthy of trust. I'm not going to go out and definitively say that my favorite movie is the best movie of all time, because I know that that just isn't trustworthy. Yeah, for me, it's good. But to somebody else, that's not... Nobody's going to put their trust in that, oh, well, Niall said that this movie is the best movie of all time, so I'm going to trust that. No, that wouldn't make sense. You see, we actually see that in the scriptures that even the demons believe that God is real. They know that he's real. They know that God created them. even the demons believe that God is real and they shudder. But do they trust him? No. The demons don't trust God. And that is the difference between our belief and actually knowing if something is true. You see, the Pharisees, yeah, they believe in the one true God. They believe in the one true God, but we never get a sense that they have salvation. So belief is just that first step in true gospel righteousness. Belief is just that first step. Now the important part of this passage is because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The word that I want to look at second is confess. Confess. And we sometimes miss what this word actually means. What I have confession or confessing defined as an allegiance to Christ and his teachings. Confessing isn't just saying words. Confession isn't just saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you. No, confession is an action of actually giving your allegiance, giving your life, giving your whole self over to Christ and his gospel. Growing up in school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance before the day, every day. And I always, as I've gotten older, I'm like, whoa, it was so normal to me. As I did that in the school in the morning, that I never really thought of what I was actually saying at first. And confessing and pledging allegiance to something is almost like a medieval knight pledging their allegiance to their king. Medieval knight pledging allegiance to their king. Basically saying, when worse comes to worse, I'm going to protect you. Worse comes to worse, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to act on where I have put my allegiance. You see, when we confess that Christ is Lord, it's not just saying words. It's not just saying, you know what, I follow you, God. No, it's actually going out and doing. It's actually going and living out your faith, living out that belief that you trust in God. You see, belief and confession work hand in hand. Jesus asks us to take up our cross daily and live out our beliefs because we have confessed to Christ that he has our allegiance. And I think it's so cool that we actually see that, this is just a side note, I guess, I think it's so cool. We see in Matthew 10, verse 34, verse 32, and it says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge them before my Father who is in heaven. And actually, the same word for confess in the Greek is that same word for acknowledge. And so we get the sense that Jesus is confessing to us and saying, you know what, I will I will fulfill my promise to you. See, when you confess to me and give your allegiance to me that you are going to follow me throughout your days and do what I have called you to do, when you do that, I am also going to give my allegiance to you that the Father will know you at the end of your days. That when the time comes, I know you. You won't be led astray. You won't be abandoned. So many times we think to ourselves that, wow, this is, well, I may be the only one in the room, but so many times I think to myself, the Christian walk, it isn't easy. It's not easy. And sometimes in my flesh, I think to myself, well, this is one-sided. I'm doing all these things for God, and yet I don't always see the fruit of my labor. I don't always see what God is doing. And yet when I read passages like that in Matthew, where Jesus is reassuring me, saying that he is going to acknowledge me at the end of my days, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. Lastly, as I'm finishing up here, go down to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 12. Romans 10, verse 12. You see, we've looked that the gospel is not meant for those who want to do righteousness on their own term. And then we've looked at righteousness as a combination of faith and action. Here's the synthesis of those two things. That we are meant to be messengers of the gospel to the world. We are meant to be messengers of gospel, of the gospel to the world. Read with me in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You see, we are living in a world that does not always want to follow God. We're living in a fallen world. And yet, we are called to action, and we are called to follow what God has called us to. And that is to bring the gospel to the people who have never heard the name of Christ before. Read with me again in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's not just the preacher's job to go out and make disciples of the world. He's called all of us. He's called all of us. It doesn't matter if your title is pastor or minister or priest or whatever you want to say. It's not about that. Christ is calling us to action. He's calling us to show our allegiance to him, to confess that he is our Lord, and that we are going to do something about it. There are people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus. There are people out there who have heard the name of Jesus but don't know what he is about. There are people out there that see Christians as bigots and evil people. And we know that not everybody is going to come to the Lord in the end. But it doesn't matter. Christ has called us to go. Christ has called us to bring his message, his message of true gospel righteousness to the world so that that they can hear what the gospel is, the good news. One thing that I come back to over and over again with my students, over and over and over again, I probably say this each Wednesday that we're up there because I can't help it. It blows my mind that God has invited us into his redemptive plan for this world. God has invited us into his redemptive plan for this world, and yet sometimes we take that for granted. You see, we read the Bible and we see all these amazing things happen in the Bible and we say, you know what, that's really awesome that Paul could go out, that Jesus could go out, that Peter could go out into Jerusalem and preach the gospel through all this. And yet we forget that we, although we're not in the Bible, we forget that we're a part of that story too. God uses us as a vehicle to bring the gospel to the world. God uses us as a vehicle to bring the gospel to the world. And that should be an honor for us. So in the end, true gospel righteousness looks like a messenger. Somebody who is given their allegiance to Christ the King and is willing to go out and bring that message to other people. I want to end with this passage. It's a long one, so bear with me. Not super long, because I know I'm already over time, but listen along as I read Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken the warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. You see, the watchman in Bible times, well, just in ancient times in general, the watchman was like your guard dog for the city. They saw if there was a messenger coming. They saw if there was an enemy army coming. They saw if anybody was coming in general. And then they would they would see them far off because they'd usually be up in a tower guarding over maybe a vineyard or the city. And they would see these people coming from far off. And what this passage is saying, if the watchman sounds the alarm or says that there's a message coming and people don't get the message, that's on their own terms. But yet if the watchman doesn't sound the alarm or doesn't give the message, it's on his hands that blood will be on. And I can't help but think, that although God has called us to go out into the world with the gospel, this message of hope, this message that brings about salvation, and what yet we want to do, what we want to do, and we don't take that message to people, that's on us. We are meant to be the watchmen for those people in our lives. God has placed us in the place where we are. I tell this to my students each week. It isn't a mistake where God has placed you in your schools or in your family or in your friend group. And for you guys, I say in your job, in your recreation, whatever that might be, it is no mistake God has placed you in there to bring his gospel message. And yet, if we don't bring that message, then people's blood can be on our hands. And not just physical blood, but spiritual. So as I end today, God cares for those whose heart is trusting him for righteousness and not in and of themselves. True righteousness comes from belief and confessing Christ and his gospel. And we are meant to be messengers into this world that needs this message of hope. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for who you are and that you are willing to take us and adopt us into your family. God, change our hearts so that we are not so wrapped up in what we think we should be doing, but rather, God, in what you want us to do. God, we pray that you would change our hearts so that we would not be reliant on ourselves, but that we would actually believe and trust in what you have for our lives. God, we ask that we would be faithful in bringing your gospel to the world that needs it. And so, Lord, we ask these things as we head into this new year, Lord, that we wouldn't be so bogged down by doing what is right, but God, doing what you are asking of us. Lord, we love you and thank you. In your name, amen.